And so, without further ado, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, what I want to do this morning is, it's kind of odd, but I want to ask and hopefully answer a pretty simple question. Why are we here? And I don't mean that in an existential kind of way, like, why are we here? You know, why do we exist? Not that necessarily, but more specifically, why are we here this morning? And perhaps more succinctly, what's so special about today? And really, you know, this morning, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday morning, why are we here? The four Gospels and their authors, they provide us a lot of details concerning the happenings around Jesus' death, his burial, and his subsequent resurrection. Of course, we read some of those details this morning in Mark's and John's Gospels. And Mark, of course, makes mention of the two disciples to whom Jesus appeared after his death and resurrection, after his burial there, the resurrection. Fascinating, you know, when we're reading through Mark's Gospel, and they did not believe. So there's some doubt, there's some belief, some level of unbelief. Yeah, there was that. And we could go on a tangent right from the start and say, do you know what? They weren't looking for the resurrection. The people that want to say they made up the whole thing, they weren't even thinking about it. So there's this unbelief, but there was this mention again there in Mark's Gospel of these two disciples to whom Jesus appeared. And so I'm just going to read a portion of this story to you. This would be Luke's account, Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read a bigger chunk of it. You know, we did this the other night on Friday with Good Friday. Just read a big chunk from Mark chapter 15. And I got to tell you, sometimes it's just really rich to read through accounts like these from the Gospels on your own. I might even go so far as to say, read it out loud. If you're anything like me and you're just kind of reading, do you ever get scatterbrained and forget that you're actually reading? Read it out loud. Slow down and just pause and reflect on what's happening. So this is Luke chapter 24. I'll pick it up in verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like, again, idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. He said, what exactly is going on here? Now behold, verse 13, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? What an understatement of the year from Jesus. You're sad. And then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happened there in these days? Like, you're not from around here, are you, buddy? You know, like, how could you miss this? Everyone knows what's happening. And he said to them, and Jesus, who seems to be a little bit coy at this point, what things? Like, oh, do tell. Tell me all about this. And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that this was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who had arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And oh man, if there was ever a recording of a Bible study that you'd want to hear, that was it. Like, these guys got some teaching that day. And then it says in verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going, and he, Jesus, indicated that he would have gone further. He's like, I'm just going to keep going, guys. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. It's getting late. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then notice verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Just pause there for a second. It's remarkable the detail that they give here. Our hearts burned within us. Something was going on inside of us when he spoke with us. Wasn't so much when we were talking to him, but when we heard his voice, something happened within us. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. Luke goes on to say in verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But, what a funny thing here, right? But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Like, you just died a couple days ago. You shouldn't be here kind of thing. But he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? Like they're thinking, this is too good to be true. And then he asks for a snack because he's Jesus, right? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. I mean, what's happening here? In a couple of simple words, they met Jesus. They spoke with him and he spoke with them. And I love this so much. He ate with them. Like it just seemed to be what Jesus did kind of pre-resurrection and post-resurrection, like Zacchaeus, right? Luke tells us about Zacchaeus. Hey, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to your house for lunch today. Like, you're going to make me dinner. Let's go eat. He just ate with people all the time. In fact, it's at the end of John's gospel that he made breakfast for the apostles. And as Luke tells us here, what Jesus records, he's not a phantom, not a ghost, not an apparition. No, this is literal, physical, resurrected Jesus. This was not a, as some cults would tell you, a spiritual resurrection. No, this was actual, literal. So that's some of the details, but not even all of them, that Luke provides. Over at the end of Matthew's gospel, again, I warned you, we just read a few chunks this morning. At the end of Matthew's gospel, let me pick it up in verse 11. We'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Matthew 28, verse 12, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But here it is again, some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. There's a long introduction. Would you join me in a quick word of prayer? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the accuracy of it. And we are here today because of these facts, the reality of what this is. This could go to court and would hold up in court. It's valid. And not only because of the historical accounts, but Jesus, for those of us that know you today, oh, we know you're real. We know you're alive. You've revealed yourself to us, and you've given us life. My prayer this morning would be for any in this room today that have not yet met you, that before we leave today, and they'll be given an opportunity to do so, but they would meet you, that you would become their Lord and their Savior. You would forgive them of their sins, and they would turn their lives over to you. So God, would you have your way with us this morning? Please speak to us and teach us through your word today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So lots of details from these different accounts. And I love this at the end of Matthew's gospel. A couple things here. I love the one detail about the soldiers being bribed. And of course they were, because the enemies of Jesus, and I need to make a quick pause here on this, the enemies of Jesus, they weren't his enemies. I hope you understand that neither are you. Jesus doesn't hate you. He's not mad at you. He's not in heaven right now going, are you kidding me? I died for them. He's not doing that. He's thrilled with you. So he doesn't have enemies, but these had made Jesus their enemy. And so the enemies of Jesus, they knew something. They knew, in fact, that the grave was empty. Here's your really odd sentence for Easter Sunday morning. They could not produce a corpse. Well, he didn't really, you know, rise from the dead. Okay, cool. Then where's the body? We don't know. So we know something happened, so we better bribe these guys. And of course, after all these years, no one has produced a corpse. In fact, so much so, and the importance of this, Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we of all people, Christians, followers of his, are the most pitiable of all. We might use the word pathetic. You're following someone who claimed he could raise himself from the dead, but then he didn't. And 2,000 years later, you still believe this? But oh, by the way, he did rise from the dead. Still looking for that body, and they're not going to find it on this side of eternity. But there's also this commission that Jesus gives in Matthew 28. He asks his followers, demands of his followers, to tell other people about him. They met him. They knew him. This is post-resurrection. There he is. And all this and all these things are kind of coupled with what John would say in 1 John chapter 1. And we studied this just a few weeks ago on Wednesday nights. John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And then John says this, and these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. And can I suggest to you today, if you don't know him, you can go on looking for joy and happiness and all that kind of stuff, but you will never really find it. John was an eyewitness. And he said, I want you to know that joy. And I'm just kind of standing here today saying, I hope you know that joy. If you don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it and see what he might do for you. Or don't. And continue to be miserable. That's up to you. So post-resurrection and the conversations that they had, they knew him, saw him, spoke with him, and he spoke to them. And this is why, fast forward a bit into the early stages of church history, and again you'd find the enemies of Jesus in Acts chapter 4, and they said, the enemies said this of Peter and John. These men, do you remember, had been with Jesus. Like post-resurrection, these guys, they know him. And that was, oh, recently they appeared to have been with him. They knew that notable miracles had been done, but they chose not to believe. They didn't want anyone else to believe in him. In fact, if you were to take it back to John's gospel, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they were so angry about it. Like, they knew this. His enemies knew this. You know what their reaction was? We need to kill Lazarus. Like, imagine being Lazarus. Like, are you kidding me? Like, the religious leaders just put a hit out on me. Like, the mafia of the Jewish council. Like, they're trying to kill me because I died and Jesus raised me from the dead, and they don't like that because people might follow Jesus. Ah, great. I'm almost like wondering if Lazarus was kind of mad at Jesus. Like, it would have been great if I just stayed dead and waited for the resurrection, really. But at any rate, they knew things had happened. And here in Matthew's gospel, they knew that the tomb was empty, but they didn't want Jesus to have any sort of following, which in itself is kind of funny when you think about it. They knew he did great things. They knew that he gave people life. They knew that what he said was life, and yet they hated him. I was watching it's basically a debate, this is years ago on television, it was a debate between an atheist and a Christian. You know, they're just kind of going back and forth with all their various arguments and whatnot, and the atheist, of course, was really angry, and the good arguments that he had didn't seem to faze the Christian, who was just kind of smiling. You know, and so this guy is just irate that all this nonsensical stuff that this Christian believes, and basically he just kind of came to himself and said, you know, I wish that you Christians would just build your schools and your hospitals and quit trying to convert people to following Jesus, which was in itself really amusing, quite frankly, because here was this guy, he knew it, he saw it, and this atheist, he admitted it, that Christians, when given the chance, do good stuff. And they do good stuff for other people. I mean, think about some of the great schools and some of the great hospitals that have been built by Christians in the name of Jesus. And we could have a conversation at this point about some of the greatest artists and musicians and scientific minds as well, including some of the great architects of the world who sought to honor Jesus. Well, just stop trying to convert people. Actually, it's the best thing that could happen, isn't it? If you make more Christians, you know what you're gonna find? More schools and more hospitals and more good works being done. Why? Because when the living, the risen Jesus Christ gets a hold of someone's heart, you know what they do? You know what they do. You know what we do. We try to act like him. And how did he act? He gave of himself for the benefit of someone else. And him not just being alive, but alive inside of us, he's really good at producing resurrection life in other people too. Amazing. And all these men, all these women, all these different accounts, they knew him. It's more than just a story. It was a Calvary Chapel pastor, Richard Cimino, who said it this way recently. Remember, the gospel is not religious advice. It's not religious advice. It's not that, because it's based upon historic facts. And I would say it this way further, open-minded people would be wise to investigate it for themselves if they're not so sure. Or they could not investigate it, but it'd be better if they quit calling themselves open-minded. But you can do what you want with that. The amazing thing here is what all of this kind of brings us towards, and it brings us back to the question at hand. Again, oh yeah, I forgot all about this. Why are we here today? What's the big deal with all? So these people met Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's still alive. And based on all of these accounts and all these eyewitnesses, do you know what we never find in the Bible? Again, all the things that Jesus taught, all the sermons that he preached, all the instruction that he gave, he never once makes mention of this thing. Paul the Apostle, Peter, John, and the various writers of the various letters of the New Testament, they don't ever mention this either. The book of the Acts of the Apostle, the record of the early decades of the Christian church, there's no mention of this either. Okay, well, what is it? Why are we here? There's never a mention of an anniversary or an annual celebration of Jesus' resurrection. It's just not there. And by the way, I suppose we could talk about this like late November into December, but there's nothing in there about his birth being celebrated annually either. That's another conversation for, you know, 6 months from now. But really, seriously then, well, then why am I here? If the Bible doesn't say anything about them celebrating the resurrection every year, then why am I here? And specifically today. And again, I don't mean existentially, why am I here? And that would be another question for another time. Although, it was a question that in some ways was tackled by the Lone Ranger and his friend Tonto. You might have heard this story before, but they tackled this amazing kind of concept at one point in their journey together. And the Lone Ranger and Tonto had gone off into the desert, and they were camping, and they had their tent set up, and they fell sound asleep. Some hours later, of course, Tonto would wake the Lone Ranger, and he would say to him, "Kemosabe, look towards the sky, and can you tell me, what do you see?" The Lone Ranger replied, "I see millions of stars." To which Tonto asked him, "What does that tell you?" The Lone Ranger kind of ponders all this for a minute, and then he says, "Astronomically speaking, it tells me there's millions of galaxies. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Time-wise, it appears to be approximately 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, it's evident that the Lord is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. In the realm of meteorology, it seems we're going to have a beautiful day tomorrow. Existentially, though I know we exist, it does not tell me why. What does it tell you, Tonto?" Tonto is silent for a moment, looks at his friend and says, "Kemosabe, it means that someone has stolen our tent." We should just close in prayer right there, I suppose. But why are we here? No, again, really, in this room this morning. It's Resurrection Sunday morning. Well, cool, but here's the thing. Why are we here? Here's the short answer, and it might be a little bit disappointing, because it's Sunday. It's Sunday. If we're to back it up a little bit in the context of what the Bible actually tells us, we read it this morning. Tabitha read it this morning from John's Gospel. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. It would be in chapter 20 of the book of Acts that we find Christians meeting together on the first day of the week. You'd find Paul writing his letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 gives us information by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth for what they were to do, how they were to conduct themselves on the first day of the week when they met together. You think about this and imagine, well, most of these early believers, of course, were Jewish. And something was now changing inside of them because of everything that was happening. And normally they would have met on Shabbat, right? Sabbath, on Saturday. But they stopped doing that. And I wonder, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but maybe they got better rental rates for the places they met on Sunday mornings. And that's, thanks for the courtesy laugh there. But, you know, it's kind of, what exactly was happening? Well, it's really simple. They were commemorating something. They were commemorating that something, almost capital S, that something was what happened on that one great first day of the week. They were commemorating Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus' resurrection and his power inside of them was transforming them. Why the first day of the week? Why are we here? Because Jesus. Even their calendars changed. What they did from week to week, not simply annually, but week to week, things changed. I was talking with a friend of mine about ministry yesterday morning. He's taking on kind of a new capacity at the church that he attends. This is out in California. We were talking about how the... It's okay. I feel that way sometimes too. We were talking about how the one, and this works for ministry, the one prerequisite for resurrection, you need a dead body. I want resurrection life. Oh, do you? Do you? I want to see a resurrection. Maybe you don't, actually. Ministry? Oh, it's death to self. And the power of Jesus then works through us. And so I'm talking to my friend. This is my friend Christopher Williams. And he said this, and I wrote it down because it was so good. The sheer ugliness of the cross lended to the brute power of the resurrection. I like that. The brute power of the resurrection. Just how unfathomable it would seem that Jesus' life could then impact us. And Jesus, who laid down his life of his own accord and raised it up again, he had the power to do that. And then this resurrection life through him and to us. Well, this is pretty amazing. In other words, these early followers of Jesus were powerfully changed. They were transformed by the risen, living Jesus at work in them. And so let me say it this way. If or since your life has been changed, or rather let me say it this way. If or since, not that your life has been changed, but that you've been given life, celebrate that life that He has given you. You'll find what I found years ago in my own life, a disconnect with the stuff of this life. It's that old hymn that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Like the stuff that I used to love, this doesn't mean as much to me anymore. And I long for the things of His kingdom. And the amazing thing about that, as I follow Him, I find myself wanting to give of myself for other people in the here and now. It's not just the there and then, but here's the amazing thing about what the gospel does. The there and then is actually for the here and now too. In other words, the gospel message that says, Jesus comes to give us everlasting life, this eternal life, it's not simply the quantity, but it's the quality of life that He imparts to us. And we wake up the next day, something's different. Yeah, we're alive. He's changed us. The early church, they met every week. They met the first day of the week. That's how they started their week. And there wasn't much room for phonies in the early church. Or the persecution, you wouldn't just kind of pop in, oh, I wonder what these people are all about. No, it could cost you your life. No room for phonies, and I would suggest not much room for fair-weather followers of Jesus either. You know fair-weather fans, right? Some of you know that tragically I've been a fan of a certain professional football team for nearly 30 years. And you're laughing because you know it's the Cleveland Browns. Shame on you. It's just terrible. But you know, like right now, oh, the future looks bright for the Browns. They're not going to win. You know, I already know that. I've been around this long enough. But it looks bright. And you find all these fair weather fans, you know, the kind of bandwagon. Let's see what's going to... 30 years of this stuff. The early church, here's the thing. Circumstances were not bright. It wasn't like, if you follow Jesus, I guarantee your life will be better. In fact, as we're studying the book of Hebrews, their lives were a lot worse, which is why a lot of them were kind of thinking, I might want to go back so I don't face as much abuse from my community, persecution from the people around me. There was no room for fair weather followers of Jesus. But these people nonetheless got together regularly on the first day of the week to celebrate His life. And again, so Easter is great. This day is great, but there's no biblical reason to celebrate it one out of 52 weeks out of the year. Casually read through the book of Acts and you'll find that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the historic fact of it was the central message of their preaching. That's all they wanted to talk about. Why? Why? Like, why were they there? Why did they do that? Because they met with Him. They knew Him. Not just a thing or a concept or some kind of belief system. It was Him. Paul would say, I know in whom I have believed. I wonder if they'd look at us here in 2019 and say, why are you here? As in, why are you making such a big deal out of this one day? That's what we used to do in the early days. We celebrate His life, Jesus' victory over death and sin and the devil every week on the first day of the week. I wonder if they'd look at us on an Easter Sunday morning and say, what do you do the other 51 Sundays out of the year? What do you do? And of course, the custom and tradition of Easter, it's nice. I certainly enjoy it. I enjoy yet another reason to talk about the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever, like anyone that would believe in Him would not perish but would have everlasting life. What a great reason to talk about that. Talk about the fact that He was crucified for our sins. He took our sins upon Himself so that He might impute to us His righteousness. That's an amazing trade. That He died, He was buried, and He rose from the grave on the third day. That's the message of the gospel. again, that no one could take his life from him, but he laid it down of his own accord for us, and he rose himself with his own power from the dead. That's pretty amazing. Great excuse to talk about this stuff, but make no mistake about it. Guess what we're going to do next week? The same old, same old. We're going to talk about him. We're going to talk about what his life has done. We're going to talk about what his word says about those that would follow him. Now, I probably won't be wearing a tie next week, but nonetheless, next Sunday morning will be worth celebrating, just like the early church, that they would get together on the first day of the week. And so I kind of have to ask, like, what are you doing here? And I wonder if it's this way. Have you met him? What are you doing here? Would you love to celebrate with us every week on the first day of the week what he's done? But you have to start there. Have you met him? It's the old adage, the first step in finishing a race is to start the race. Well, I'm interested in that kind of stuff, you know, those kind of effects, but it can't happen without that first cause, and that cause is him giving you life. Do you know him? And I wonder about this on an Easter Sunday morning, and not knowing everyone, have you truly experienced his life in your life? Have you truly experienced what it is to know the forgiveness of sins? What it is to know the gift of eternal life that he freely gives, that gift that, because it's a gift, it's something that you cannot earn, that gift of eternal life. Oh man, the promise of heaven. Why are you here today? I wonder if it's for that. I wonder if you're here like I was Calvary Chapel years and years and years ago, when I realized just how miserable I was and how empty I was. Again, don't take my word for it. God would say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Introduce yourself to him. Ask him to set you free. He'll do it. He's really good, and he's really good at what he does. And as we've been studying from the book of Hebrews, this is the God who cannot lie. He wants to give you that eternal hope, but it's really up to you. That's the amazing thing about a gift. Would you like to have it? No thanks. Or yes, please. I wonder why we're here. It's to celebrate him. It's to think about what he has done and is doing and will continue to do, and then on into glory when we get to be with him in heaven, because he conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered the enemy. And we have this great privilege of following him. Man, what a gospel we have. Have you met him? Really, today, if you've not met him, I would so strongly encourage you, give your life over to Jesus today. Let's pray. In fact, would you just stand and join me in prayer? The worship team, come back up here today. Lord, we do thank you for the gospel, what it is, what it does, what today is, what today marks for us, the reminder of this day. Yeah, we enjoy it annually, but at the same time, on the first day of the week, this is what we do. This is our custom on Sunday mornings, and maybe we don't do quite as much of this kind of thing every Sunday, but we worship you. We open your word to see what it is you, the risen Savior, would say to us. Lord, my prayer would be for anyone today that's here now, but they've not even met you, Jesus. If they would not walk out of here in the same condition upon which they arrived, they would walk out of this place today being born again, being saved, having that resurrection life placed into them, Jesus, by you, by way of you entering into their life. Lord, that they would know the forgiveness of sins. They would know that gift of eternal life, that our hope is found, Jesus, in you. You, the anchor, the hope in you is the anchor for our souls. That even as life has its ups and downs and peaks and valleys, and it can be rough, yet we have you. We have life in you. So really, Lord, for anyone that's not met you, would today be that day? Today, your word says, is the day of salvation. Happens to be Resurrection Sunday morning, but it may as well be any Sunday. It may be any day of the week, because any day of the week we can come to know you. You're here in our very presence because you are alive. So I would ask, as we're just kind of in the quietness of this moment, we're going to close in a song in just a second. If you want to pray to receive Jesus, all I'm going to ask you to do, I'm not going to ask you to do anything over the top, crazy. If you want to pray to receive him, I'll be up front here. I'll have some men and women up front to pray with you and just lead you in a simple prayer. So before you leave, it doesn't even have to be right during this moment, though I'd encourage you to do that, that you'd come forward, say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. I need to turn from my sin. I know it. I need to be done with it. I need to turn to you. And would you give me that forgiveness that you promise? And would you give me that gift of heaven? I believe who you are. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you were buried and that you rose again the third day to set me free, to justify me. So Lord, have your way this morning. We love you, worship you, honor you today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.